Our theme for this year as a congregation is the Word of God as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And today we're continuing our series on the Word in the Gospel of John. And last week our minister, John, preached on the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, looking at the theme, the Word which reveals. And today we're eavesdropping on a private conversation again. This time it's between Jesus and an unnamed woman he meets on his way through Samaria. And in many ways this is a contrast to the encounter with Nicodemus, because Nicodemus met Jesus at night, deliberately seeking him out, but in secret. And the meeting with the Samaritan woman is accidental and takes place in the heat of the day at noontime. And Nicodemus is a learned Jew, a rabbi, and the woman is probably uneducated and illiterate. And she was a Samaritan, unclean in the eyes of the Jews. And we're not told the end of the story with Nicodemus, but we do know what the woman's response was to Jesus. So I'm going to ask David Lamb to come out and read the passage. If you want to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's John 4, verses 1 to 30 and 39 to 42, page 1066, if you're looking it up.
Let us listen for the word of God. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, though in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to the draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you said you've no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said to me is quite true." So the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Many of the Samaritans from that time believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So, when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Amen. Thanks be to God.
So our story today centres around water. And we've got a bit of a love-hate relationship in Scotland with water, don't we? Especially today. It falls from the sky whether we want it to or not. We've got an abundance of it in large puddles, as I saw coming down the road, in ponds, in burns and rivers and lochs. And just in case we run out, we also build reservoirs to keep it in. But we do like how green it makes our countryside and how smug it makes us when our neighbour down south has droughts and hosepipe bans in the summer. And we are fortunate indeed not to suffer from severe droughts like we saw in the children's talk, like those, you know, that often hit other parts of the world. And I can't imagine what it must be like not to be able to go to a tap and turn it on and get clean, clear water whenever I want it. And in the Middle East, in Bible times, water was a scarce and a precious commodity. And wells were central to the communal life and an important meeting place in the villages. So we join Jesus on his journey from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, on foot, of course. And he and his disciples probably started out quite early in the morning and would have had some food and water with them. But by the time we join the story, it's all run out. So while the disciples are off looking for the nearest Tesco Express, Jesus sits down for a rest at the local well, thirsty and quite keen to get a drink. And of course, it wouldn't have been one of those cute little brick wishing wells with a wee bucket and rope that we usually think about when we think about wells in our minds. It was really nothing more than a hole in the ground. And Jesus doesn't have the equipment to haul the water up from it. So it's under these circumstances that a conversation takes place which really shouldn't have happened at all. First of all, Jesus shouldn't really have been there. Most Jews travelling from south to north would have avoided Samaria and taken a different route, as there wasn't much love lost between Jews and Samaritans. And secondly, the woman shouldn't have been there. She was fetching water alone in the full heat of the day rather than at a time when it was cool. And fetching water was usually a communal activity with the village women, a time when they could help each other with heavy buckets and have a bit of a gossip and a bit of company, a bit like doing the laundry in the old steamy used to be in Scotland. Except this woman as alone, because she would have been the talk of the steamy, not quite respectable. And the other women have made her feel unwelcome and uncomfortable because of her background, so she's been ostracised. And the third reason that the conversation should never have taken place was because a respectable man in that culture wouldn't have been caught alone with a woman, let alone speak to her. But of course, Jesus isn't just any old man. He's got a message to spread, and he rubs shoulders with all kinds of people. And if he was here walking the planet today, he'd be the kind of person who would talk to strangers in pubs and in shops and in cafes and at bus stops, thus proving he's definitely not from Edinburgh. And he opens this conversation by asking for water, by admitting need, by showing weakness, which was not the done thing in a conversation between a man and a woman. And the woman's quite amazed, and rightly so. And she opens the conversation. Jesus seizes a chance to talk to her about his mission, and he opens the conversation offering her living water, using what is in front of him. Offers living water, or running water, as we would say. And where's that going to come from, she asks. It's not this water, he explains. It's special water, which means you will never be thirsty again. So they're obviously speaking on two levels, one literal and one symbolic, where the living water stands for the Spirit of Truth, or the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has many titles, and one of them is the Lord, the giver of life. And we need him to understand God's message to us in his life and teaching sent to us through Jesus. And the woman's quite excited at the thought of never being thirsty again, but she doesn't quite get it. And Jesus asks her to call her husband so he can talk to them together, and then the truth about her situation comes out. The man she's currently living with is not her husband, although she has previously had five husbands. And quite a number of the commentaries that I looked up automatically condemn her as an immoral woman. But I don't think we should be so quick to point the finger, because Jesus certainly doesn't. There could have been many reasons for her marital history. There might have been death. There might have been divorce. She might have been left alone in the world with no family, with no male protector or money or any means of support, because women in those days had to rely on their families to provide them with a livelihood. They couldn't go out and apply to be a shepherd or a tax collector or a soldier or a rabbi, and they couldn't earn a living outside of the home or outside working in the fields. So she may have decided to live with this man out of desperation or maybe fear of being hungry and destitute, and we don't know why he hasn't married her. We just don't know what her circumstances were. And Jesus certainly doesn't tell her to repent or condemn her lifestyle. And I think it's helpful to see her as more than a one-dimensional figure. She's been hurt in the past. Her present way of life has isolated her from her community, and she's not a happy woman. And rather ironically, it's because of her lack of respectability that she probably stays to talk to Jesus. She's curious and probably quite lonely, because the other women in the village won't have anything to do with her. And she's got nothing to lose. She's got no reputation to lose if she gets spotted talking to a strange man. And she's not happy with the way her life is, but she's not quite prepared to talk about it just yet. So she changes the subject to something a bit more neutral, one of the old points of contention between the Jews and the Samaritans about where exactly should we worship God. And people do the same thing today, don't they? When they're faced with truth, they don't always want to look in the eye. And Christianity often challenges people about personal issues, painful issues. And like this woman, they often make excuses to avoid having to deal with them. And today, people might say something like, I don't go to church because I don't like the minister. Or somebody was once rude to my granny. Or I don't agree with non-alcoholic wine at communion. Or I don't like singing those hymns or guitars in church. You know, people use all sorts of excuses to avoid getting to know the Lord. And here Jesus is bringing out truths into the open, but he's not condemning her or reproving her. And it's all a bit too painful at the moment, so she diverts the conversation. But she longs, she's longing for the Messiah to come, to bring her salvation and to bring healing. And so the conversation continues, and she's so excited by what Jesus is telling her that she runs back to tell the other people in her village to come and to meet him. And these are the people who had no time for her before, but that's forgotten in the excitement of discovering that this man is offering so much to her, living water, the truth that sets people free. He told me all that I ever did, the woman said. She'd been so unhappy, feeling that her life was at a dead end, going nowhere. But this encounter with Jesus changed things for her in a very significant and a very profound way. So what can we learn for us from this story? I think we can be aware of a number of similarities between ourselves and this woman. Sometimes we get into dead ends because of unwise choices. And when we think about it, we probably all have painful situations and memories in our past that cause us hurt, because we are imperfect human beings living in a fallen world. We don't go through life undamaged and untouched by the events that happen to us or the people that we come into contact with. And we're shaped by the circumstances of our lives, by relationships with all those around us, the people nearest to us, families and friends, and also, if we're Christians, by our church family. And we're a bit like fruit growing on a tree, maybe a peach tree or a plum tree, something with soft fruit. Quite often we grow and we ripen together quite happily side by side on the branch in the heat of the sun. But sometimes the wind gets up and we bang into each other and we get a bit bruised and battered and even get blown off the tree altogether. And sometimes we get pecked by birds before we can become fully ripe. So sometimes we're hurt by others deliberately. Sometimes our hurts are superficial, but sometimes they go very deep indeed. And sometimes we think that hurt is healed only for it to break out or resurface again, maybe years or decades later. Circumstances such as family problems or illness or bereavement can really affect our development as we grow up from childhood to adulthood. And families hurt each other, often not deliberately, but just through misunderstanding or ignorance. And we suffer in our adult relationships too, through thoughtlessness or unkindness or jealousy or lack of compassion. And none of us are perfect. And the church too can sometimes be a place of hurt, often despite our best efforts as Christians. Sometimes it can even become a barrier between ourselves and God. And the only human being who hasn't been damaged by life is the Lord Jesus. He's the only whole and complete person who has ever walked this earth. And he certainly suffered at the hands of others. The authorities wanted to kill him when he was born. His father died when he was quite young. People slandered and badmouthed him when he preached about love. His family thought he was mad at times, and his closest friends betrayed and abandoned him. He was tried by an unjust judge and executed for political reasons, yet he still forgave, and he still loves others without rancor or taking revenge. And for this reason, because he is whole and has no scores to settle, he is able to hold up the truth to us and to heal our hurts and our damage. So this is very much a healing conversation for the woman in the story. And the conversation probably continues even after the disciples return. I don't think we have the full conversation. And Jesus manages to steer her back to God, and he unlocks her pain, and he shows her clearly what her life is like, and she's ready to accept his help so that her life can change. Because as we know from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus comes to us in love, not to condemn or destroy, but to heal and make us whole. He came to give us fullness of life, not a cramped, stagnant existence lived in pain or disappointment. Jesus' word healed the woman in the well, freed her from what limited her existence. And Jesus is the word of God who also offers us living water. And we can hear his voice through the Bible and also at times through our fellow Christians. And we should have high expectations when we approach the Bible of the power of the word to help and heal us in our lives. And God never intends us to suffer. We live in a fallen world, and God will one day restore the world that he originally made, one without sickness and old age and death and loneliness and forsakenness. And he understands our pain, and he sent Jesus to share the path of suffering with us. And knowing that he is walking beside us can be enormously healing in itself. And of course, we have to ask for the grace to forgive those who have hurt us, because we need to accept that we too are guilty in our turn of causing other people pain. We pray, don't we, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus tells us that just as we judge others, so we too will be judged. We'll be served with the same measure that we give out. And if we think to ourselves, oh, what that person did to me was just unforgivable, then why should we expect other people to forgive us for the hurt that we have caused them? And we need to ask God for forgiveness for ourselves too, because quite often it's our own wrong choices that have led us to being hurt. And when we know that God has forgiven us, we need to let ourselves off the hook as well and forgive ourselves too. And there are many, many stories I could tell about people today who have found healing through their faith and through hearing Jesus' voice in the Bible. I could tell my own story of healing after a time of pain. But I'm sure that every one of us who love the Lord could point to verses in the Bible that are very personal and meaningful for them. But maybe we're aware of areas in our lives that are still in need of healing, situations that are difficult and where we still have to find peace. And we might know of other people who are carrying hurts and pain and that they're not quite ready to let go of just yet, who maybe need our prayers and God's healing. Because we're all on a journey towards wholeness in our walk through life. And as Christians, we believe that one day we will be made whole and complete. We shall not always be as we are now, imperfect and fallible and full of doubts, hurting others and needing healing. One day, God promises us, we will be whole and clean and at peace with ourselves and each other and God. And let's say a short prayer for ourselves and anyone else who might be needing help in this area. Lord God, you've given us clean living water to drink through your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Heal us of our hurts, Lord, both those we bring on ourselves and those caused to us by others, and teach us to be generous in forgiving those who have wronged us. And we ask this too for anyone we know of who is struggling with this, so that they too can be healed and be at peace. Amen.